Grace is amazing. You know, it's that same grace that saves you. It's the same grace that keeps you. And that same grace that saves you and keeps you is the same grace that strengthens you. You go back and study your Bible. I challenge you to do this. Go back and study your Bible and read through there and read about all the things that grace does for you. You know, we define grace as unmerited favor. Unmerited just simply means, that doesn't really define what grace is. That just simply means that it's undeserved. It means we can't earn it. But it's that favor. That's what grace is. It's favor. Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 that Noah found favor. He found grace in the eyes of God. Isn't it good that we can find favor? We don't deserve it. That's why when we get to needing something, we turn to God and we say, oh, I need a little of that favor. Amen. I need something. Amen. It's been good to be in church. Already, it's been good to be in church. It's good to be in a place where an atmosphere of worship has been cultivated, where you can sing and praise and enjoy the presence of God. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, tonight to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 6, the sixth psalm, and we're going to read just a little bit there. And I want to help you tonight. I want to speak to real people. Do we have any real people here tonight? I mean real. Like the type of people that, you know, you might get up on a Thursday morning and you get up on the wrong side of the bed and you're grouchy. And nobody ever does that, do they? I know I'm preaching to the choir here tonight, but every once in a while you find a church with some real people in it. So I was praying that maybe there'd be some real folks here tonight. And that's who I want to talk to tonight. I want to talk to real people. People that struggle. People that have a difficult time sometimes, where it's not always easy to pray. Sometimes it's tough, where it's not always easy to just sit down and take your Bible and just open that thing up, and it's like the words of God just jump out and get a hold of you. Sometimes you open that thing up and you read and read and you read, and it's just like, man, if something happened to me, you know, this was getting me. And, you know, I'm a real people is what I want to talk to tonight. In Psalm 6, we're just going to start with verse 1. We'll just read just a little bit. We'll quit here directly. It says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thine hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? Notice this, I am weary with my groaning. All the night I make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. David had committed his sin concerning Uriah and Bathsheba. And I'm not preaching on that tonight, but if you're not familiar with that, get familiar with it. He's committed his sin with Uriah and Bathsheba. And from what I understand and from what I could find, this psalm was written after the baby had been born. And the baby was sick and about to die. And David here, he's crying out as the baby is near death. He's heartbroken. And he's repenting. He's praying to God, I'm sorry for the things that I've done. How many of us have been there? On this side of something that's going on, Bible says, God is not mocked, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You get to reaping what you sow, and you get on that side of that, and all of a sudden, man, it's heavy and it's hard, and you're sorry. And notice what he says. He says, my couch is wet. He's crying and weeping, and he's sorry for what he has done, and he's praying, and he's asking for forgiveness. Now, as I read this psalm a while back, and as I was reading this, something just hit me. David didn't have it all figured out. The man after God's own heart. The kid that was chosen to be the king of God's people and to lead God's army. The king that done mighty things and seen mighty things and won mighty battles and all of these things. He had trouble sometimes. And there was times where things were heavy on him and things were hard on him. Let me just put it to you like this. There was times that David was a mess. And I want to preach to you a message tonight titled, When Life's a Mess. Have you ever felt like your life was a mess? I have. I've been at church on Sundays before and it be good. I'm talking about God move and it feel like He just sat in my lap and done something for me and I got help. Seems like I didn't get turned around twice and I woke up during the week and all of a sudden seems like things are just falling apart all over and things are just falling down and coming down on me and all of a sudden, you know, I just don't understand what's going on and it just don't make any sense to me and sometimes life is just a mess. Do you ever feel like a failure? I'm going to be real tonight. Do you ever feel like a failure because you don't have it all together? Amen. You think, there's people out there. They've got it together. And, you know, why can't I just get everything together like they do? But I want us to get a hold of a big reality tonight. I want us to get a hold of this. And this is a very practical message. And I pray that we can get it because, you know, Brother Andy was talking about in his office there, talking about people that desire God, a people that were hungry for God and that were needing God. And sometimes when we allow the devil to convince us that we're the only ones that are having problems, that we're the only ones that don't have it figured out, He steals our attention away from where it really needs to be. He'll convince marriages that they're the only ones that can't get along. He will. He'll convince preachers that they're the only one that struggle. You know, one of the greatest things that a preacher can do is get with other preachers and just sit and talk. And you start figuring it out real quick. I face the same things you face. We have a hard time sometimes with things. And he wants to convince some wives that they're the only wife that just seem that they can't get it in order. And he does that and he wants to creep in your life and single you out and make you feel like you're the only one in all the world that doesn't have it together. Can I say this? That sometimes churches don't help. Let me tell you why. Very rarely have I ever been in a church and you hear a husband and a wife stand up and say, pray for our marriage. We're struggling. Right? Don't we need that? You say, but we don't want people to know. If you want people to pray for you, they got to know. Right? That's nothing to be ashamed of, but we think that it is. We think, well, our marriage is the only marriage that ever struggles. Our marriage is the only marriage that ever suffers. So we don't want to stand up and have people look at us and say, oh, look here. Oh, yeah, look, they've got issues. Very rarely do you ever have somebody stand up and say, I need you to pray for my finances. We're hurting. We got ourselves in a mess, right? Let's just be honest. We got ourselves in a mess and we're in a hard situation. Very rarely do you hear people stand up and be real about what's going on in their lives. Therefore, there's other marriages that are sitting out there that's just like yours, having the same troubles, having the same difficulties, and they feel like they're alone because nobody else will stand up and say, we need you to pray for our marriage. People get singled out like that. You know, it's very interesting how he'll do us. It's very interesting how he gets us. Have you ever, who played with these as a kid growing up? Yeah? Did y'all play with these? They're Legos. You didn't know that. They're Legos. Now, this is something interesting, and I want you to get this because all this makes sense. When you go to buy Legos, all you see is what's on front of the box. That's what you see right there. Man, you're walking down the aisle and you're looking and you catch a glimpse of this and it just looks fun. It just looks like something that you've got to have and something that you've got to get a hold of. So you get that thing and you carry that thing open and you got your hopes up and everything's going to be great and everything's going to be wonderful, and you open it up and it's full of this. It don't look like this. This looks a little different than this. This is picture perfect. That's a mess. That's what that is. That's a mess is what that is. You know, a lot of times in life, we let the devil convince us that everybody else has got that. That everybody else is walking around and in their life and in their relationships and in everything and in their career and all of these things, everybody else has this and they're living it up and they're having the time of their life, and you turn and you look at what's been given you and you feel like you got the short end. Right? You draw the short straw and you feel like you're the only one. Everybody else has got it all figured out. Everybody else has got this great thing and this great life, and you're walking around trying to hide what you got and pretend like you got what everybody else does. Oh, listen to me tonight. When life's a mess and you get it all figured out, listen, when you purchase it, all you see is the front of the box. You see something that's all together. Isn't that what that is? It's all together. Everything fits just right. But this is the reality. You want this, but you're given this. That's what you want. You want this, but you're given this. And it just don't seem like we can make anything out of our mess. Isn't that how you feel sometimes? Feel like, God, but if I just had it like this, then maybe I could get what it is that I feel like I'm supposed to have and live like I'm supposed to live. But if God, if it could just be like that. But you and I both know rarely does it ever look like the picture. Amen? Rarely does it ever look like the picture. Let's get real for just a minute. This has caused lots of heartache and hardship. This. When we get a false perception that nobody else has problems, that nobody else struggles, that nobody else is hurting, that nobody else ever worries or ever has stress on their life, Satan wants to isolate and alienate you in your problem. He wants you to feel like you're the only one that's been given this. He wants to single you out. He wants to separate you from the crowd. But know this tonight. You are not alone. You're not alone in your mess. You're not alone in your problems. You're not alone in your hardships. You're not alone in your heartache tonight. We may have some teenagers in here tonight, some young ladies that feel like they're the only ones walking around school with this. They're the only ones walking around that don't have it all together. Everybody else has got this and that, and they've got the perfect life, and they've got everything all worked out, and they feel like they're the only ones that just don't have it. Or maybe some young men that feel the same way. But if I just could, if I just could do that, and Satan wants to alienate you. But let me tell you, you're not alone. Number one, Jesus is with you. Aren't you glad that we serve a God that'll get in our mess with us? He's right in the middle of it. Amen. He's right in the middle of what you got, and He knows exactly who you are and how you are and what you are. He knows what you need where you're at. And let me give you another thought. Number one, Jesus is with us everywhere, always. But number two, people are with us. Let me tell you why we feel alone a lot of the times. It's because people won't get with us. That support system that we need sometimes. The Bible says confess your faults one to another. Isn't that what it says? But we live in a world today. I pastored a church for a while, and I used to preach this to my church because I knew things that were going on. And I used to tell them, y'all need to pray for your church members because there's stuff going on you have no idea. People had come in on any given Sunday, and I could sit up there and I could look across the crowd, and I could probably count 4 or 5 marriages that were about to bust up. And people are more worried about, you know, what color so-and-so's skirts is. And they have no idea that there was people in there right then that had cheated on their wife. There were people sitting in there right then who had an addiction to pornography. Them and their spouse were suffering, and they were facing things trying to get past this, and they were walking around with this mess. And it just seemed like sometimes that people would get so full of themselves, like, because they wanted to make everybody think they had that. So they'd lift their head up and they'd look down their nose and not give people the chance or the opportunity to ever be them real selves, what they needed to be in the church for people to be able to gather around them and support them and to be there for them. We wouldn't do that. Jesus is with us. He's there. And people should be with us. We should be there for one another. We should be able to go to a fellow church member and confess our faults without them looking down on us and just getting us and wrapping us up and say, let me help you through this. Let me help you. Let me tell you what I go through. Let me tell you what I face. You know, sometimes it's good just to know you're not alone. Amen? You ever been in a room full of people and felt alone? That's horrible. I used to feel like that at work. I worked at a place where there was so-called professing Christians, but they didn't live like they were Christians. So I would go into work and I would sit, and there would be a room full of people doing who knows what. And I remember so often I would just feel alone. And it's miserable to be that way. Now, I know what you may be thinking. Preacher, how do I clean up my mess? How do I clean this up? How do I get this taken care of? Life, I want a life that's problem-free. I want a life that's worry-free. You know what we want? I want a life that's stress-free. I want a life, man, where it looks like that. It's picture perfect. How do I get that, preacher? Listen, here it is. I'm going to give you the answer. Proverbs 14:4 says this. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Just let that sink in a minute. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Say, how do I get my life to look like that? It's very simple. Jot this down. This is the answer. In order for your life to look like that, we've got to get you out of it. The only life that will ever be problem-free is the life that has nobody in it. The only life that will ever be stress-free is the life that has nobody in it. It's just like the only crib that will ever be clean is the crib that has no oxen in it. As long as you are in your life, everybody make sense? Amen. As long as you're in your life, you're going to be walking around with this, and you're going to feel like there's all this mess that's in your life all the time, and there's all these issues and all of these problems. And the quicker we get a hold of that, and the quicker that we realize that there's no such thing as problem-free, no such thing as worry-free and stress-free, where we can just skate through life and everything's all flowers and rainbows, once we get that, a picture and a hold of that reality, we can move on to this next step. We can move on to this next part. But here's the thing. The God that we serve knows us. And He doesn't expect us to have it all figured out. Let me say that again. The God that you serve knows you. And He knows you don't have it all together. He knows you don't have it all figured out. He knows that life can be a mess, and there's difficulties and circumstances, and sometimes you just don't feel like being spiritual. Right? That's it. Sometimes you just don't feel like it. Sometimes you just don't feel like praying. Am I the only one that'll say it? Sometimes you just don't feel like doing that stuff. God knows that. He knows you. And He knows that you don't have it all figured out. That's why He tells us and reminds us to bring it to Him. Let me show you this. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Scripture says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You say, what does that mean? Means He understands where you are. That's what it says. Let us therefore come boldly. See, what's it supposed to look like? That's all I got. It don't look like that. God, I know that you could probably use that better. Isn't that how we feel sometimes? God, I know that it's all I got. But He says, let us come boldly. Let us come boldly, not proudly, because it's not about us. It's not about our pride, right? It's not about that, because that, can I say sometimes I'm not proud of what I got. I'm not proud of it. I'm not proud of who I am. But you know what I got to do? I got to come boldly, because I have a high priest that understands. So I just got to come with my mess. He says, come, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy and what? There's that favor again. In time of need. He says, man, when you're starting to realize that it ain't all about you, and you're starting to realize that ain't nothing you can do. There ain't nothing you can do to figure it out. There ain't nothing you can do to get it together. You have no power in this. He says, come boldly before the throne of grace, that you might find grace, favor. The Bible says Noah found grace. You know what I imagine in my mind? I don't know if this is what it's like, but I'm preaching, so this is what I'm going to say it was like. It's what I imagine in my mind, because the Bible says the world was wicked. Every imagination of man. In my mind, I see God as He looks down on the world. And you know He's frustrated. He shows it. Doesn't He? His judgment comes. As He looks down on the world and He sees all of this wickedness, all of this hatred and all of this sin and all of these evil thoughts and evil practices, and He looks across and something catches His eye. There was one man that was different. And God set His sight, His vision, His favor upon that man. The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes. You know what it says? Noah didn't have that. Right? My head fell off. Noah didn't have that. And say, oh, I bet he did. No, go read. Go read what happened to Noah after he got off that boat. Amen. He didn't have it all figured out. God knows we're going to need His help. He doesn't expect us to have it all together. He wants us to come to Him. To stop looking at the picture and bring the pieces. That's what He wants. I said this just a minute ago, but I made a statement. It was kind of a bold statement. I said, you will never have the picture. Did y'all hear me say that? Some of you was thinking, oh, but you might. Oh, no, but you won't. Let me tell you why. This picture is fabricated. Not everything on this picture comes in this box. There's some stuff on this that was simply put there to make it look more appealing to you. Let me tell you what Satan does. He paints a picture. And he fabricates it. He puts a lot of stuff in there that, man, it really catches your eye and it draws your attention. And you think, that's what I've got to have. And God says, you don't even have all the pieces for that. You're not going to get that because that's not how I made you. That's not how I designed you. That's not how it is. You are fallen. You're a sinner. You're in sin. So it's never going to be picture perfect. As long as there are men and women in marriage, there'll never be a perfect marriage. As long as there are people in churches, there'll never be a perfect church. My grandpa used to tell me all the time. He'd say, son, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll mess it up. Amen. Done. There'll never be a perfect life as long as you're in it. He fabricates that. But here's what's interesting. I like this. Though not everything on here is in the box, some of it is. You may not ever have this, but there are some things that we can have. Say, well, how do I know? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because what else comes in the box other than the mess is the manual. Ain't that something? And you take that manual and you get to looking through that thing and it tells you how to take the mess and make something out of it. Now that looks a little different, amen? That looks a little different than this. You see, you take the manual and you can take something that looks like this. And if you're not smart like me, 3 hours later, you can have something that looks like this. Let me just throw a little parenthetical thought in here. It took me to put this together. I didn't just shake the box and it come out like this. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yes, sir.
I didn't just shake the box and it come out like that. It took work. You see, I had to get in this manual because I'm not a guru. I had to get in this manual and I had to look and I had to find the little gray piece that has the one little side that looks like this. So I had to dig through all of it and find the little gray piece because that's the only place that that piece went. Let's just let some of this sink in for a minute. I know it's a kid's toy. Oh, but it'll help us. You see, because there was only one place where that place would fit, and only the manual would tell me that. If I would have tried to do this by myself, it wouldn't look like this. Amen. I'd have been trying to drive on the handlebars. It wouldn't have come out like this. And when man tries to do it by himself, life gets messed up. He sees this. And he thinks, I can do that. No problem. There's that pride. He says, come boldly. I can do that. No problem. And all we ever get is frustrated. And that's when we sit and we look at what we got and we think, what I got can never be what anybody else has. Can I help you tonight?
Oh, yeah.
The Bible tells us that we need to learn to be content.
Amen.
Content. That's a very, very powerful word. Not satisfied. Content. Does that make sense? Not complacent. Content.
Amen.
Not comfortable.
Amen.
Content. What that means is, as you sit where you are, and you get real, and you realize what you've got, you don't imagine what you can do with it. You trust God. And you just be content with what He's going to do for you. I'm going to ask you to stand tonight. Can we do that? I'm going to set these right up here. Because I want you to see this. God knows we don't have it all figured out. That's why He calls us to come to the one who has it all figured out. Not to get the world's image of perfection, but to attain God's plan for our mess.
Yes.
Let me say that again. Not to get the world's image of perfection. It's fake. It's fabricated. It's not real. Not to get the world's image of perfection, but to get God's plan for our mess. God, what is it? What is it that you have for me? We're going to have a verse of invitation.